Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I'm your host, Frank. This week, we're going to be discussing the portion of Emor from Leviticus 21 to 24. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram, which is Torah Conversations. Well, it's 30th of April, 2021. We're recording this on Friday, just before Shabbat. And we have tragic news from Israel as hundreds died last night in a stampede at a gathering of thousands of Hasidic and ultra-Orthodox Jews at Mount Moron in northern Israel to celebrate a festival called Lag BaOmer. Now, it's not a biblical festival. It is pagan. It is demonic. It's on the 33rd day of the biblical counting of the Omer. Now, if you never heard of the counting of the Omer, it's actually in this week's Torah portion, so we're going to cover it in a bit. But the first 33 days of the counting of the Omer is, for Orthodox Jews, a time of mourning as instituted by Rabbi Akiva in the early 2nd century AD. And it was to mourn for 24,000 of his disciples that died in a plague between Pesach and Shavuot during the counting of the Omer. Now, many religious Jews would avoid shaving at this time, getting haircuts, and some would even avoid entertainment during this time of mourning. But tradition has it that on the 33rd day of the counting of the Omer, the plague ended. So it's meant to be a day of celebration. Now, the festival also commemorates the death of Rabbi Akiva, as well as Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who was one of Rabbi Akiva's leading disciples. And tradition has it that it was on this day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai unveiled the what's called Deep Secrets of the Torah, which was later on codified into a book called Zohar, which is a key text of Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah. Now, Zohar literally means radiance or splendor. Now, my question is, the splendor of what? It's not God. It's pagan. It's demonic. It's New Age. And it is deception. Now, Rabbi Akiva also died on this day fighting the Romans in the Bar Kokhba revolt, as he regarded Bar Kokhba, who was a Jewish military leader, as the Messiah. So the festival is connected to a false Messiah, as well as the giving of the so-called secret Torah, and it's connected to the death of the two rabbis. Now, Kabbalistic traditions would be established on this day, such as lighting bonfires to symbolize this radiance, this splendor, and pilgrimages to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's tomb, which is at Mount Moron. And this is where the tragedy happened last night. It is sad. It's tragic. And we pray for the families who lost loved ones. And we pray for the light of true Messiah to come to Israel. Yeah, but we're talking about the feasts of the Lord this week in this portion. And with me, my guest, returning guest, a regular guest on Torah Conversations, part of the Torah Conversations family, Bethany Campbell. Hey, Bethany, how are you doing?
Hey, Frank. Thanks for having me again. It's always a pleasure and an honor to be on your podcast.
Yeah, thanks for coming back again. And just for our listeners, what's happening in Israel? What happened last night?
Wow. I mean, it's a terrible tragedy. I mean, whenever anything like this happens, it's being called one of the worst civil disasters one of. So it's talking about a situation that isn't terror related, that is among Jewish people. And so they have their flags at half mast today. Wow. So it's like the country's in mourning right now, and it's horrific. It's so, so sad. And so I don't know. This is like a very, very sad event that happened when you have a lot of people. I mean, we just came through some of the worst coronavirus lockdowns ever. You know, like we've had so many days of lockdown for an entire year. Mm. And whether people agree with vaccinations or not, the thing is Israel is being very, very free now. We've come through, and we don't have regular deaths anymore from the coronavirus because most of our population here in Israel is vaccinated. And so they've been having way more public events that people are being allowed to go to. This event still had way more than you should. Even still, they just had a great amount of freedom in Israel because we've been feeling free. There's been a feeling that we've made it through the worst and things are good and we can now meet with people without being afraid of getting the virus, et cetera, et cetera. So you see so many people after a year of not being able to celebrate things the way that they wanted to, had such a joy to be able to go to celebrate the way that they wanted to. And they came in their thousands. And what happened was horrific in that there was a stampede and many died. But I just feel very strongly, it is so sad, but it's also like something that we don't want the enemy to use in terms of just seeing darkness pervade, you know. It's a very, very dark time of the year for me. Specifically, like they do in times past, this is the time where they light big bonfires. This is how they celebrate in the Orthodox community, usually. Yeah. I mean, people that usually do Kabbalah and stuff like that, which is the mystical section of Judaism, which you have to be very careful about. It is very tied to very pagan rituals. And so this whole atmosphere that comes after Lag BaOmer is usually very heavy, very dirty. Big bonfires usually mean there's a lot of like just rubbish, trash, depending on garbage, depending on where you're from and what English you understand. there's a lot of that everywhere. And these huge bonfires just feel like there's a heaviness that is being brought in and being celebrated. And so that the fact that there's this heavy tradition for me, a heavy tradition that's not biblical happens and then these people die. It just, it is so, so heavy and rough. And so we pray for the nation, but we also pray for these people that are still, there's many that are still sick. So we're just are injured and we're just praying for the recovery, but also that whatever was opened in the spirit would be shut, you know, and not allowed to continue.
Yeah. And before we started recording, you were telling me how, it's interesting that the demonic always demands a sacrifice, human sacrifice. And it is, and it's spiritual. Of course, like nobody in the natural would have orchestrated that, but it's the enemy, right? Yeah. And it is sad, but we do pray that as people seek light, that they would find true light in a time of darkness. I mean, speaking of the plague, right, of the 24,000 disciples of Akiva, Rabbi Akiva, died, right? We've been through a plague, you know, whether you think it's real or not. the fact is there's been a virus, right? And many people died. So but we pray for the light of Yeshua. It is sad. Actually, this morning I woke up, I was like, I suddenly remembered my friend, Orthodox friend, some of my Orthodox friends in Israel, and I just pulled up WhatsApp and I just wanted to make sure they're okay. So, and I looked at them, I looked at their contact and said, oh, they're online. Okay, they're fine. but it's a heavy thing.
Yeah, very
much
so. Heavy
thing, but but how about you? How about yourself? What's been going on in your life?
You always ask such big questions, Frank. And for any of your listeners, Frank is, he is good at asking questions and I don't always know how to answer, but I do know that it's been an interesting time of year. because we have just gone through, and I think this is so interesting because this portion, this time around is about the festivals, the appointed times, the moeds of God. And I think that's so interesting because like in Israel, we just went through Passover. Me personally, I've been, the calendar of our school year is around these feasts. We start in the fall, usually right after the fall feasts, and then you continue, you have a little bit of a break. And so what they consider the new year happens right before our school year, which is in October usually, or in like late September. And so the school year here is completely different from any around the world. And so we had a little bit of a break.
Yeah.
And then our break is usually in like February. And then you start the school year in March, which is odd for most people, but we continue through and then they take a couple weeks break. And that is usually the Feast of Passover. So we had a break there and then now we're into the regular school year. But yeah, it's so interesting because we've been looking at, like, the counting of the Omer has been happening because we're looking forward to the Feast of Shavuot, which is what believers or Christians say as Pentecost. And for me personally, you know, it has been a really good season of just trying to get in and get work done and do all of that. But it's also been very heavy because this is also coinciding with the start of Ramadan. And in my neighborhood, I am a very blessed person to live in Jerusalem, but it's also half Arab, half Jewish in my neighborhood. And so we nightly have the calls to prayer. I mean, not even nightly. They also have it during the day. I mean, it's like, you know, you hear it though. You hear it much more clearly. And during Ramadan, they also light up all their houses. So I consider it as seeing the whole valley of Eastern Jerusalem into Jordan. That's my view. And it's covered in lights, blinking lights, you know, and I think it's beautiful. I mean, there's something beautiful about that, but they're fasting. They're not even drinking water during the day. It's beginning to be hot here. And like, you just feel the weight of the city. Just all of a sudden it's like, whoa, like the pressure that they're under, the nightly prayers and the, for me, I've felt the heaviness. And so there has been some things that have been a little bit more difficult also in my personal life, but I have seen some amazing miracles, go hand in hand. And I feel like it's because you're feeling conflict, like things are hitting more closely at this time. I don't know how else to describe that. So it's like happening in the Jewish community as well as happening in the Muslim community. And I feel like as a believer, I'm caught feeling a lot of the pressure, but at the same time, knowing that I have someone to rely on and I know he is with us. So Yeshua is a good, good, brother. he's your ever present help in times of trouble. So, and I believe for that because I know like Israel has been going through a lot of things recently, but I think a lot of it has to do with the time of year that we're in.
Well, it's usually in the dark times that the light shines brighter. So I think what you said about, things, miracles, breakthroughs, and dark times go hand in hand. And we know that as we approach the end of days, the end of the age, it's the world is getting darker, but the light of Messiah is shining brighter through his church, his congregation. And it's time to shine. It's time to shine.
Amen.
It's not just a lovely song that kids sing, but it really is. You know, it's not just this little light of mine. It's the brightest light in the whole universe.
Right, and it shines Jesus.
It's not just a lovely song. It's like shining brighter than the sun, right? With myriads of angels, right? Just imagine when he comes back, that moment, right? In the darkest moment in human history, the brightest light in the whole of universe, embodied in a Jewish man, appears in the sky, breaks open the sky, and the whole spirit realm tears open. We see these angels, living creatures, like all following him, right? And and he comes to rescue the remnant of the Jewish people, to save all Israel, and to gather the remnant from the nations. I have hope. He is our only hope. He is.
That's so good to say it like that, Frank, because, I mean, even as I'm saying all of this, it's like, you feel the heaviness around the world. I mean, most of us, and even the listeners still listening, so many people are still in lockdowns or just coming out of lockdowns, as you guys in the UK have been able to do. And and I just feel like there is heaviness, and you can start to feel that a lot. But I've never been more pressed to know the Lord in the middle of my circumstance, to know that he's come through at every step of the way. And he doesn't promise that there will be no suffering. It actually says the opposite. There will be suffering. There'll be great trial. There will be great hardship. But, you know, it's like he's there with you in the midst of it. And I feel like I've started asking for more than I ever have before. And not necessarily in the ways of just asking for something, because I do that. But I feel like it's a deeper yearning. Like, God, I can't do this. It's only you. And also, just like I was sharing with you earlier, Frank, but I had a tooth mishap this week, as we all can do. I enjoyed a little bit of my food too much, and like my tooth broke. And I'm like, how am I going to afford to fix this? Like, I'm a student.
Wow.
Thank you, Lord. I know you can provide, but like, how is this going to happen? And I need to fix it immediately because it was causing pain in my mouth. So I went in on Thursday, like yesterday, to be honest. It just happened yesterday. Oh my goodness. So close. I went in yesterday to get my tooth fixed, and this guy basically was like, this religious Jewish man was like so amazed. He's like, you're not Jewish and you live here and you want to live here? Wow. Like, he's just like so amazed that there would be somebody who'd want to be here that liked Israel. Anyways, long story short, he was such a blessing, and he fixed my tooth for free. I mean, I was in his chair, and he told me this. He's like, do you know
that
what?
That's crazy.
I'm going to fix your tooth for free. And
crazy.
I was like, okay, Lord, you're going to provide, but I thought he would provide financially, you know? Like, I thought maybe somebody would give me some money. I never thought the dentist would just do it. You know, but he did. And this man, a sweet, sweet man, was just like, just a blessing to me when I least expected it. So, like in the midst of the worst things, pain, physical pain, not knowing how I'm going to afford something, the Lord just really came through. So,
And you blessed him as well, because if the Lord provided for you financially, then he would have blessed only you, but in that he actually used you to bless him. So both of you got blessed. That's incredible. Yes. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, and as we come to the portion now, the portion of Emor, which means speak, from Leviticus 21 to 24, four chapters. And it talks about laws, instructions for the priests. In the last portion, we covered laws for all of Israel, and many of them are actually for the alien sojourners amongst the people of Israel. You know, in other words, Gentile believers, Gentile followers of the God of Israel. But this portion is specifically about instructions for the priests, and then it goes. We talk about the appointed times, the Moed of the Lord, and the seven feasts, six feasts plus Shabbat, the feasts of the Lord, and plus a couple more laws concerning the Mishkan, his sanctuary. So What are your thoughts on this portion in general?
Well, it's a special portion, because as we were saying, like in the first part of 21, it's the rules for the priests, like the Kohen, the Levites, and just how, I mean, as I read it again and again, it comes up this, they must be holy to their God. And then it goes on to say, I who make you holy, like the Lord's saying this, and how much he desires holiness. Like, there is only one way to be before the Lord was to do sacrifices, to pay for the atonement for sin. And he desired that connection with his people so much that the priests themselves had to be set apart. So much so that, like, all these laws that are listed here was so that they could make sacrifice to be connected with God. Yeah. So I don't know. I feel while reading this portion again, how much the Lord loves his people.
Yeah.
And he desires to be connected with them, and he desires for the sin to be atoned for so that they can know who he is. So, and like, yeah, a holy God means that there needed to be a set apartness, a holiness, a righteousness among his people. Mm-hmm. And of course, as we well know, the story continues for till today. We all have sinned. None have attained this, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, except for Yeshua. And I'm so glad that he is our atoning sacrifice. Yeah. But that definitely stood out to me in this passage about the separateness of the priests.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the things that really jumped out to me was how it keeps saying the priests are not to do these things, not to be impure. Of course, many of these things are to do with, you know, ceremonial cleanliness, but it's which symbolized in the new covenant, it's the cleanliness of the heart. Of course, it's about worship. When you bring an offering, worship offering to the Lord, your heart needs to be pure. Otherwise, the Lord is not going to accept that. Actually, part of it, actually, you know, in chapter 22, it says, if anyone has an uncleanness, the person shall be cut off before the Lord if he was to bring a gift to the Lord. And that is serious because like I think I mentioned it in the last episode, how, you know, we look at this portion, these portions through the lens of the new covenant. But for the people back then, they don't have that. They, you know, what's revealed to them in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. What is holiness? It's the beauty, the transcendence of the Lord. And I compared it to a beautiful painting, for example. When you have a beautiful painting, if you treasure it, if you value it, then you don't want to just touch it without your hands being clean. If you really love that painting, you want to make sure that you're clean. Maybe you want to put on a pair of clean gloves, and you'd be really careful not to touch the painting in a dishonoring way, in a sense. So the same thing with the Lord. If we value the Lord, like if people took the Lord as he is, as he was revealed in the Mishkan, and they love the Lord, they wouldn't have blocked these ceremonial laws as rejection from the Lord, but actually they love the Lord. They see how precious and beautiful the Lord is. So anyone who doesn't take that seriously, it reveals something about their heart. So this is why it's so serious. But one thing I noticed, that it keeps saying, you do not do these things lest you profane the sanctuary of your God. And the word profane is actually, in the Hebrew verb form, actually it's yechalel, which is the same root word for secular, chiloni, right? You know, you live in Israel, you hear these terms, dati, chedi, chiloni, right? It's the same. So to profane the sanctuary of the Lord means to make secular. It's about how, you know, how the set apartness, like you say, of the Mishkan, of the Lord's sanctuary, is and it's so different from secular. From he's so different. He's so set apart from anything else. So and this is this is what stood out to me. But it's also interesting how, you know, even in the last portion, actually in the last episode, we didn't really get to cover much about the actual laws, instructions for all of Israel. But in several places, it actually says, if you don't do these laws, the land actually becomes defiled and it actually spews you out. right? And we read it in chapter 19. And it even says the nations before you, they've sinned in the same way. And for the same reason, the Lord says, I'm going to drive them out. So in the West, I think we tend to think individually. Our mindset is very individualistic. We think that sin only affects ourselves, affects our relationship with God. But actually, what's revealed in the Mishkan is that sin injures your relationship with God, but it injures your community, and it injures the land that you live in. And this is so radically different from our mindset, this Western mindset. It's a completely different paradigm. So in the same way that sin defiles a land, the tabernacle sanctifies land, sets the land apart, and it makes the land a blessing. So yes, this is why it's so important. So in the last portion, it talks about defiling the land, sin defiling the land. But in this portion, it says if you sin in the tabernacle, it's serious because it profanes and makes secular the sanctuary of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And this is how serious it is as well. So, yeah.
I feel like there's something about, it's so easy when you read Leviticus just to be overwhelmed with all the laws. Mm. And some of them are quite harsh.
Yeah.
It's like those who are, like in this portion, it even talks about those with a defect, like a personal defect, any of that, you know, they weren't allowed to enter.
Yeah.
So like if you were in the priestly family and you were born with a defect, you were not allowed to be a part of that tradition of like being set apart before the Lord. And in my heart today, I would just be like, that's so not God's heart, you know?
right.
But I feel like it is because he has already atoned for that sin or the sin that is on mankind. You know, like we know specifically that if you were born with a defect, it doesn't mean you're cursed. It's like it happens. Sin is in the world or life happens and things go badly. So when you read this, I think there's a tendency among some of us to maybe feel like, whoa, like we could never attain that. You know, like what if I was born with a defect, you know, I can never attain this holiness. I can never be worthy. I think you can read that into this maybe. And I just feel like there's so much more to this passage about how God was trying to, it's like train them to see the separateness and what is required. And I think, thankfully, we do have the new covenant, so we can see it through a different lens, knowing that there was only one person spotless that was able to be that sacrificial lamb.
That's right.
And it's like these priests, even the most holiest of the holy, fall and cannot do it, you know? And I feel like, that's why when I read this, I don't have an overwhelming sense of, oh, God's just out to like separate everyone and make everyone else feel bad. And, you know, it's not like that. I feel like he's just showing how much he does require and that all of us will fail. However, when he sees us, he sees Yeshua because we have accepted him and we've been forgiven and we've asked for that forgiveness. Yeah. And so from even in my heart, I'm like, wow, thankfully I can take up today and ask the Lord for forgiveness for my sins. And I'm forgiven, you know, and that is what makes me whole. I don't know. I just, that's what I'm feeling while I read this.
Yeah. And even without spiritualizing these natural birth defects, things like that, but considering how the tabernacle, the Mishkan, was an earthly representation of the heavenly realms, it's a place where the two realms converge. So it's like on earth as it's a place on earth as it is in heaven. So if people with birth defects are not allowed in there, it means that this kind of thing, these birth defects, are not of the Lord. They don't exist in heaven,
right.
Which is actually, in a way, it's hopeful because it means that you're not going to carry this for eternity.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
And it's not even just physical. Like, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, some of the defects of me is like, I was born in sin.
Yes.
And like I have a tendency to choose it. It's like, mm-hmm. I think Paul said it so well in Romans, the sin I do not want to do, this I keep on doing.
Yeah.
That is so part of my nature. And so yeah. I'm so thankful that like that defect is not a defect mm-hmm. with the Lord. He doesn't see yeah. that. It's like there's wholeness yeah. to be had. And I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. Yeah. And imagine the contrast of that, and just imagine when they see how beautiful the Lord's presence is in the tabernacle, and then knowing that you can't approach it because of the defect, but you, mm-hmm. but you long for it because there's something attractive about the Lord, right? Just mm-hmm. imagine yeah. the kind of longing that springs out of their heart mm-hmm. to get close, which mm-hmm. causes them, which drives them to look to what the sacrifices point to, which is the new covenant, which makes mm-hmm. their heart clean.
Yes.
Yeah, it just makes this yeah. this contrast bigger, stronger. That's mm-hmm. how I see it. So that's that was chapters 21 and 22, two very rich chapters we just went over really, really quickly. So I really want to encourage our listeners, please take your time when you read mm-hmm. through. Don't do like as we do on the podcast live, because I mean, off the podcast, I've been studying these chapters. It's so amazing. I'm kind of sad that I can't talk about most of the things that I've looked at in detail because of the time restraint, but please take your time because it's so rich, mm-hmm. so rich. And if you have any thoughts, please send us a voicemail. Last week, we answered our first voicemail on the show. And it was amazing. We actually took a lot of time, but I was really encouraged by that, but do it. And then chapter 23, we just started talking about the appointed times of the Lord. And actually, mm-hmm. the verse before that, I want to just highlight quickly, says, "You shall not profane or make secular my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am Adonai who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Adonai." So this is something that I keep emphasizing, is that the covenant, the Sinai covenant, is for the purpose of sanctification, not necessarily for justification. It's not. It's a redeemed people brought into a family. And now the Lord says, here's how you live. Here are the house rules. Here's how you make holy. So it's about sanctification. And sanctification involves, as we read it through the Bible, it involves the presence. It involves a worship order. It involves a way of life around it. Everything's centered around that. So sanctification, setting apart, involves setting apart of the land, the people. But here, the appointed times, it talks about sanctification of time. It's not just land and people, but sanctification mm-hmm. of time, because there are times that are set apart where the Lord comes to meet with us. These are appointed times with the Lord. It's like, it's so important. It's like if you have an appointment with the president, say, right? And the president says, at this time, I will show up in this place. You can meet with me. You can talk to me about anything you like. Mm-hmm. You're going to want to make it. But it's the Lord. It's the King of the universe says, I will meet with you. Not that I don't meet with you in other days, but there's a special grace that I will come and meet with you in special ways. I will encounter you in special ways. There are times set apart for the Lord. So we really want to know what these times are, right?
I think you said it so well, Frank. There's something so special about time and like, yeah, like setting apart the time. But it, I mean, these appointed times, wow, it's such a unique, I don't know if the right word is convergence, but it just feels like something converges in so many different ways. It's like the actual acting out of the sanctification of doing yeah. something. You're doing something, but it's also appointed in the time as a specific date. And it's also like, well, as we're going to see, most of them have a lot more to do with like, there's even food that people eat. I mean, in the modern sense, it's like there is so much involved in these feasts and appointed times that are to do with everything that you do, even down to like what you eat. So very, very cool to me.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's have a look. Let's quickly go through what these appointed times are. The first appointed time we have is Shabbat, as we read in Leviticus 23, 1-3. So it says, verse 3. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, okay, from Friday night to Saturday night. And living in Israel, this is... I'm sure it's a time of blessing for you every week, right?
Absolutely. It's one of my favorite times of the week. Even right now, I after I'm done talking with you, I'm going to go get ready. You know, like you do, this is the day you clean, you get ready, you get excited to get all your work done so that you can rest. Mm. And it's like, I love to take it not too religiously, which is like, I'm not like the regular religious Jewish people who won't even turn on a light because it's considered to be making work. I mean, I think that is a little bit too far along the route of religion. However, for me, entering into a rest and knowing that God has, it's like an appointed time to meet with him. So when I sit down to a Shabbat meal tonight with my friends and we just invite the Lord to become Lord of the Sabbath for us, it's a special time. And I feel that. I do feel like even as the country just relaxes, it's not as busy. Buses don't run on the Shabbat, so it's just quieter. You just have this feeling that you can start to actually reflect in your week even more on what God's done for us.
Yeah, I remember my first Shabbat in Israel. Actually, we didn't even light candles or anything. It just... the atmosphere that came across to me, it was like everything comes to a standstill. You don't do anything, right? You just focus. You just let your heart be still. And my phone happened to have died. And I left my charger in the place I was staying at. But that night I was staying with somebody else. So literally for the most of the day, I didn't have a phone. So literally I had to focus on the Lord. And it taught me so much. Like, I think it was the Lord's discipline. Just kind of forced me to focus on him. And then when you have the Spirit of the Lord living inside of you, you can fellowship with the Lord. It's amazing. And next we have Pesach, Passover, which is on the first month, actually the 15th day of the first month, first biblical month, which is around springtime. And it's for 7 days. It's actually in the Old Testament, it's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in the New Testament, you know, as we read in Luke, they kind of became one holiday. You know, even in the Gospel of Luke, it says, now came the time of Passover, which is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is when we celebrate the Lord's deliverance. Well, actually, Israel's deliverance by the Lord out of Egypt. And it speaks of deliverance from sin, and we read that we ought to eat unleavened bread for 7 days straight, no chametz, and for Ashkenazis, no kitniyot, no yeast, nothing that can puff up, right? Mm-hmm. So, what does this mean to you, Bethany?
Well, I mean, it's such a specific time of the year here. Like I said, it just happened last month, and the first lockdown last year. We were only allowed to be in our homes, and I remember it just being so like hard on the people, specifically because this is the time that you're with your family and you remember what God has done for you, and yet here we are, we felt like we were in bondage. You know, you're celebrating that you've been set free, but yet you're not. But this year was like the first time they were allowed to celebrate, and people were so thankful to be with their family. And and like you go through Passover Seder, as they call it, Seder being like, what is it in Hebrew, Frank? It's like order, a list. Order. Yeah. It's their order, literally. And it's like you go through the order of this Passover meal. And again, like I said, these feasts have to do with the food that you even take in, and you're remembering their hardship in Egypt, like the bitterness, the bitter herbs. You dip some of it in salty water to remember the tears. I mean, it's some of the most symbolic meals that you'll ever have in your life, but it's remembering. It's remembering what God has done. And at the end of it, just this realization that you're in the city of Jerusalem. And here I am. I'm just like, yeah, we are. We're here. And we're able to meet with people outside our own home. And you just feel the goodness of God in such a different way. And hearing across, like, most of us live in apartment buildings. And so you hear down the hallways other people celebrating and singing the songs. And that's the thing. This goes hand in hand with singing and rejoicing. Even if it's a hardship that they're remembering what God has done. And I feel like as a Christian, as a believer, this has been something so powerful to me, is how much we can join into these appointed times. So for many of us, Passover is Easter. And I love Easter. I love the Easter plays. I love remembering what Yeshua has done. But this following of these appointed feasts have really brought forward so much more of, like, the Lord's Supper being actually a Passover Seder. All of that has just shown me so much more beauty in what Yeshua did and what I get to enjoy also. And I've definitely been moved to tears many times over the years in different festivals. Yeah. When you just have this understanding that, like, the tradition of what you read here in Leviticus is still going on. They haven't taken this and tried to get away from it, you know? So it's just so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. And during this time, people eat unleavened bread, which is made without yeast, must be without yeast. And it's rolled flat and it's pricked all over so that there's, like, the steam would escape, so the bread wouldn't rise. And then the finished product would have stripes of, like, burn places where the bread cooks in the oven, right? The stripes would remind us of the stripes that Jesus endured, right? And then it's literally wounded, right? The bread, unleavened bread, was literally striped, pierced, and wounded. The picture of Isaiah 53, and it's powerful, and it gets broken. The middle piece, right? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the middle piece, Isaac, gets broken. And then half of it is wrapped away until the end of the meal, and it gets brought back, right? So it's like the picture of the death and resurrection of Yeshua. It's so powerful. And in the last episode, we had this question of from our listener, Anne. She was saying, yeast and honey not being allowed in the mincha offering. She was alluding to what Paul was saying about the yeast being negative in the Christian symbolism. But actually, my answer to that was that yeast in itself wasn't actually negative in itself, because 50 days later, we're going to read about it in Shavuot, that the priests were, not the priests, but the people were supposed to wave leavened bread before the Lord as something holy, as a holy thing. So yeast in itself is not bad. But in this case, when Paul says remove the leaven, he's speaking of old leaven, right? The old leaven of malice and wickedness. And I was saying, this is how, you know, when Israel went into Egypt for the first time, Joseph was a good yeast, good leaven, and the good leaven leavened the whole dough, and the dough became a good leaven for the other nations, right? You know, when you make bread, you would sometimes you would take a piece off of the old batch and then add it to the new batch, and that becomes a starter for the new batch, right? So this is what happened. But then over time, 400 years later, the leaven became bad. It became a symbol of wickedness, a symbol of slavery. But Passover, this is a time of deliverance where Israel must remove all the yeast of the leaven. Speaking of Egypt, this is the old leaven that they have to remove, right? And then to receive the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is Yeshua. And then, of course, there's the harvest, the Bikurim. So it's the first day, it's the day after Shabbos, after Shabbat, which Orthodox Jews interpret that as just the first day of Pesach, because that is a Sabbath day. Of course, Yeshua is the day after the following Saturday. So it's the actual Sunday. So different religious traditions have different views on that. So we don't take that dogmatically, but it's what they point to, which is Yeshua. And then we come to first fruits, where people were commanded to wave sheaves. So speaking of the harvest, so when the sin is removed, at least the harvest. And then, you know, notice that it's a grain offering that's mixed with oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which regenerates us. When we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that draws us to the Father. We become born again. We become the first fruit. And first fruit speaks of, you know, Jesus is referred to as the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:20. So this is speaking of that, right? And it's, do you have any comments on this?
I was just feeling too, it's like the different feasts and appointed times, it's like Israel to this day goes through every single one of these, you know, that's yeah. the schedule of their year. Mm-hmm. So like even like the counting of the Omer, all of these different things, and you will see people do that. So there's different things yeah. that they lift up, and you will see people do that at different times of the year. And like you just talked about the Pesach and the bread. I mean, you can't buy yeast. You can't buy flour. You can't buy it in the supermarkets. Yeah. I mean, they cover the aisles that have that with plastic, so you can't right. even purchase it, you know? So, yeah, it's an interesting way to look at it, but it's alive to this day.
Yeah.
And yeah. So the bread of life. It's like one of the best things we can partake in. And for most of the year, when you go for your Shabbat meal, you have to have bread and wine, speaking of the Lord. Yeah. And I can't say enough about how nice it is to have leavened bread on Shabbat after you've had Passover for a week.
So good, so good. And Yeshua being born in Bethlehem, yes. is house of bread. He is the house That's of right. bread. Yeah, and then, so yeah, so they're supposed to wave sheaves before the Lord. So at this point, still no leaven. And then there's the counting of the Omer. So do you have any comments on the counting of the Omer? Any thoughts on this part?
I just find like it's been an interesting time of year, specifically because they do count it. Like, and they are remembering, like, this is the time period. Also, like, the disciples would have been waiting at this time because the Lord told them to wait for like the promised comforter who is coming. And so it's like, I can imagine this just being a time in Jerusalem where the disciples would have been waiting. And, and so there is this expectation too in the Omer, the counting of it, like, you see wheat as this image of a harvest that is coming. But it's also like, that the Lord provided the harvest in the first place, like the bounty that is happening. And, and yet this expectation of more.
And in a way, the first fruit, it's actually not exactly, it is the harvest because you bring the harvest in, but actually the sheaves are not edible. They're not bread. So in a way, to me, when I look at it, it's in a way that it's you're counting from the first day of the first fruit, but it's actually more of an expectation of what is coming, of the real bread that is coming, right? And then you count 50 days, and then it's Pentecost, it's Shavuot. Then Israel is commanded to wave leavened bread. This is when the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we become good leaven.
Wow.
Having been delivered of the old leaven of sin, of wickedness, of malice, having received the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, having brought in the sheaves, the harvest, the first, having become the first fruit of the resurrection. Okay. And then we wave that before the Lord. And now we receive the Holy Spirit and we become good yeast. And this is so powerful. And one of the traditions for Shavuot, traditional Jews would do, I don't know about if this is true in Israel, but over here, we eat cake. We eat cheesecake. We eat every kind of
cheese.
Yeah. What is it about like cheese?
Everywhere you go. I don't know. I actually don't know. That's a good question, Frank.
Yeah.
We should figure that out. But everywhere you go, they're selling treats with with cheese. It's cheesecake. Yeah. Cheesecake for days.
Wow.
Really good cheesecake.
Yeah. But it's because Israel was commanded to wave leavened bread, so it has to be leavened. As we read in verse 16, it says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Shabbos. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering. Now this is holy, right? Made of 2/10 of an ephah, they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. This is where the tradition comes from. We speak of it's the fresh leaven, fresh, tasty leaven. It's good. We become that when we receive Pentecost, when we receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's a burnt offering. There's the olah offering to be brought in alongside that. So that speaks of, burnt offering speaks of full surrender, right? So along with receiving the Holy Spirit, we have to surrender ourselves fully to the Lord. Burnt offering speaks of fire as well. As we surrender, we receive the fire of God. So the Lord baptizes us in Holy Spirit and fire. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, those are the spring feasts. And then we come to the fall feasts. There's three of them. There's the Feast of Trumpets, otherwise known as Rosh Hashanah, but actually biblically, it's not Rosh Hashanah. It's not a new year. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And then we have Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And then we have Sukkot, all in the same season, same
span of like a
long
couple
period
weeks.
Span of one after the other. It's really quick. It's like after Trumpets, it's like, and then you have like how many days to prepare for Yom Kippur?
Yeah, it goes like one right into the other,
right. And then after Yom Kippur, like usually it's like you have like less than a week or something to prepare for to build the sukkah for Sukkot. Right, it's like so much work involved that it's like a time of solemn assembly. It's like, you know, with the trumpets, but time of mourning with the Yom Kippur, but then a time of celebration.
Absolutely.
Just as the spring feasts point to the Yeshua's first coming, the fall feasts point to Yeshua's second coming, and when he comes with the trumpet sound, and then there's a national cleansing of Israel when all Israel is saved. That's speaking of Yom Kippur. And when all Israel fasts, they mourn for their brethren, for the one they've pierced. And then there's the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the nations come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast.
Yeah.
So any comments on these?
Well, these are such beautiful holidays, and I specifically love that I've been able to be here in Israel or among the Jewish people when they celebrate it, because again, what maybe some people don't know who are listening to you right now, Frank, is that this is a very vibrant part of the culture here, which includes like restaurants not serving things in Passover with the regular yeast, to in Sukkot, everyone being outside with like little what they call sukkahs, which is just like plastic tent-like structures all along the streets, because they must eat their meals inside of a sukkah, inside of a tent. And it's specifically from here where it says that they must live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. That's in verse 42. Of Leviticus 23. And so they take that literally. So to this day, they just build these structures across Jewish homes around the world to remember that he took them out of Egypt, and they were in the desert in shelters, in tents for a period of time before they were brought into the land. And I know the word tabernacle is to dwell, you know, to dwell with the Lord. And so it's also a picture of him dwelling with us, which is this expectation of what you're talking about, Frank, of the second coming, which is him never leaving us. And I know we have that in part, like Israel has it in part. They have this celebration in part, but then we'll see the fullness. And we have the Holy Spirit now. So he is tabernacling with us. But yet at the same time, we feel the longing for the restoration of all things. And the fall feasts are so, so beautiful also.
And for the first two, for the trumpets, for Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, they're more solemn, right? It's they're unlike the Rosh Hashanah, you know, Happy New Year kind of thing. It's not New Year. It's not the biblical New Year. It's you know, whenever the shofar is sounded in the Bible, it's usually a signal for war, but also a signal for worship. Mm. And worship and warfare go together, right? You know, we read about it in David's time. They found the tabernacle, so the worship, and then also in the period of the kings, right? Whenever they went to war, they would send out singers and musicians out to worship at the front line, and then Israel would win. So it's a sign of calling for war, but it's a sign to worship as well, and it points to the coming of the Messiah. It's something that's very solemn. So, you know, we in the church, we kind of lost the holiness of the shofar, something that's special. I mean, in Messianic congregations in Israel, I know that many pastors have put out like a no shofar policy because it's such a special thing. When you blow the shofar, it's powerful. It releases, it proclaims a new season.
Definitely. Right?
And when you do it so casually, it loses the power.
Mm. Well, and it's announcing something.
Yeah.
And so there, I think, I mean, there's room, like if you have a trumpet and you know how to play the trumpet,
yeah,
I love hearing the trumpet, you know, like especially in certain cultures, that's always like a very calling out something, and it's beautiful. And I think it's definitely part of worship that we need to have, but you're right. I feel like this is also speaking to there's an appointed time and a moed for this trumpet call to be heard. And so when you hear it on Yom Kippur or after Yom Kippur, like when they, like the feast, the festival of trumpets, when you hear them blast, you know, I mean, it's a time of year too. Like I heard people practicing, you know, like you can hear it in the neighborhood, you know, some people have to learn how to blow. So, but it's like, so when like there comes a time to trumpet, it is amazing. Like you feel it breaking through something, and also, it's just a supernatural feeling of something being broken off also. And a declaration. I think this is also something true to be said about this land. There's always something fighting in the atmosphere for the sound. Jewish people don't like it that the churches have bells. You know, I always feel like when a church rings their bells, it's a beautiful sound of like, you know, like hearing Big Ben in London. You hear something, it's like, wow, you know, I think it's beautiful. But also when you hear the Muslims call to prayer, it can feel very harsh. Like you can feel this heaviness, you know? So when you hear all these things, you realize in the Jewish tradition, there's only one thing that really sounds loud. And that's like this trumpet, you know, and when they blast it, you know, that it's like a sound that needs to go forth, and it's really doing something amazing. So,
Well, so those are the seven, the feasts, the six feasts plus Shabbat, so the seven appointed times. So there's the appointed place, the Oel HaMoed, that's the tabernacle, the appointed place where the Lord meets with his people. But there's the seven appointed times, the Moed of the Lord. Just go through them again. There's the Shabbos, Shabbat, there's the Pesach, there's the Bikurim, first fruit, and then Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and then Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. So seven appointed times. And again, please take your time to look through them, study through them, because the Lord will encounter you in those times. And you know, we don't have to. We're not under Sinai covenant. We don't have to. But you know, the Lord comes back, you know, the nations, and it says in the millennial kingdom, the nations will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. You go, well, I thought these are just for Jews. Well, I mean, I would be there. If I were you, I would be there. So it's not a matter of must we, but do we get to? The answer is yes. So yeah. And then chapter 14 quickly talks about the laws concerning
24.
Chapter 24. The laws concerning the oil lamp, the menorah, and then the bread of his presence. And then and it just ends with how the son of the Egyptian blaspheming the Lord and being stoned to death. A very nice ending to the portion. But it speaks of, I think it just, to me, just speaks of how holy, how solemn all of these feasts, all of these laws are to the Lord. I mean, to me, one thing that it just keeps, the Lord keeps on saying is, Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. Don't do this, do this. I am the Lord who does who sanctifies you. I am the Lord. Amen. It's like, if we fear the Lord, if we recognize him for who he is, then naturally we would want to do these things.
And I would go ahead and just encourage people too. It's like, not to be caught up so much in the religious aspects of going into all of this with like the feasts, but like just receiving more of how much the Lord loves us by enjoying some of these feasts. Just seeing all that he's done and enjoying having cheesecake on Shavuot, on Pentecost, and just being aware that he has brought about the fullness of the harvest and that he has given us the promised Holy Spirit. It's partaking of a Shabbat meal and remembering all that the Lord has done, but also his promise for you to enter into rest. As it says in Hebrews, you know, make every effort to enter that rest. It's like, because he's given us fullness of joy, peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all of this stuff is a fact that you can enjoy while you are partaking of the appointed times of God. And even the word appointed times of God, I would just encourage people today that there is an appointed time for you and that the Lord can be found. Wow. And please take a moment, just find a quiet place, whatever it is, and just ask the Lord to meet you. This is the time. We're coming into the feast of Shavuot, of Pentecost, and we want a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want him more than we've ever had him. We have him now. He's with us, but we can have the outpouring and even more, the reaching of many to know the Lord. And so I just ask, you know, take that time, find the Lord in the reading of his word, in fellowshipping with one another, but know that he is with you and that he wants to be found by you. And he's never far off. So that is my expectation, is that the Lord would be just found by you in such an amazing way as you listen to this podcast, but as you just seek the Lord today.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Bethany, for coming on the show again.
It's been my pleasure, Frank. Have a great day. Shabbat shalom.
And I want to point us to, Bethany has an Instagram page, which we've linked to on her profile. If you go onto our website, TorahConversations.com, and then just click on Bethany's profile, and then there'll be a link that points you to Bethany's Instagram page. It's so good. I really enjoy the things that she posts. You're going to get a feel of the atmosphere of these feasts in Israel, but from a Gentile believer's perspective. But actually, you get to feel what it's like to be in Israel for these feasts. So I'd encourage us to check it out. And if you enjoy this podcast, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Just type in my name, Frank Sui, Frank S-U-I, Torah Conversations, and you'll be the first one to be notified every time a new episode is out. And also, you can send us a voicemail on our website, TorahConversations.com. Share with us your thoughts and what really stuck out to you in this portion. Looking forward to hearing from you. And of course, check out our Instagram page, Torah Conversations. And have a great weekend, everyone. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.